I'm going to pray. Father, this morning as we not only obey our governing authorities by taking protective measures for each other, the most important thing is that we dig into your word, God, and we find that you are the great physician. You are also the revivalist. You take human hearts and you turn them around, and Father, you bring them for good and for glory. And so I pray that personal renewal and personal revival will take place, so that corporate revival will take place. As this is my last talk in the series on revival, and then we're going to move into intimacy with the Lord and the manifest presence of God, and some great subjects that talk about our interaction with God and communicating with God, I pray that as we put a cap on revival this morning, that it only becomes a cap that's loosely put on top, so that you can pop it off, Lord, and at any time break in and bring corporate revival to the body of Christ, not just for our church, but for Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We are talking about revival, and we have been for the last 6 weeks. This is the last part, and I want to kind of wrap things up with this. I believe that we're in a period of time that revival will indeed take place from God's perspective, because he's the only one that can bring it. Self-will and willpower can do a lot of things. You can work on joy, and you can work on peace and patience and all that stuff that the world tries to help you work on. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that gives true peace, true joy, and is able to change a human heart. And so we know that if revival is going to come, it's going to come because God decides it's going to happen. You know, we can't jump through hoops, and we can't do gymnastics and do everything we can. We can prepare for it, like we've talked about for 6 weeks, but it's ultimately God who makes the decision that it's time, as in the Old Testament, to return Israel to their land, to restore our land, to bring peace back into America and get this social distancing stuff out of the way so that we can get back into God closeness. And it's going to be his decision to do so as people do what? As people pray and we walk in holiness. So let's talk about this last part of revival today. Now, last week, I told you that revival never happens apart from, at least what we've seen, prayer, as well as a fire that begins to burn within us for the things of God. When a fire burns within you for the things of God, what happens is holiness begins to play out. Do you understand that? When you have such a passion and an intimacy for God, it's like your spouse. All you want to do is please them. When you have a fire burning in your heart for God, you want to do what he says in his word to you. You want to please him. You want to walk the walk. You want to talk the talk. You want to live a life of holiness, meaning set yourself apart for God. We are betrothed as the bride of Christ, the church, to Almighty God. Therefore, we submit ourselves to his authority. And his authority is his word. And as his word tells us, we need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in the righteousness that Christ has freely provided for us. So I believe, as we've heard today, even from a few words up here at the pulpit, as we repent, and that really means just getting rid of the junk and allowing the holiness to take over, right? You talk any way you want to put it. You walk away from sin and you walk towards God. That's repentance. As we enter into this fire of God who burns within us because we want to please our Father so much, and Jesus, right? And we pray, that will be the impetus for God in heaven with all of the holy angels and all of his heavenly hosts to say, send fire back down to the earth and set it ablaze upon my people, that they burn and the world will watch them burn, not with destruction, but with the message that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. And that is what revival is supposed to do. It's not supposed to hype you up. It's not supposed to bring a lot of people into your church so you can get more members. It's supposed to change human hearts. A poet once asked, if your house was burning and you could save only one thing, what would you save? The poet answered, I would save the fire. For without fire, we are nothing. I thought that was really interesting. Save the fire. Build the fire. Stoke the fire. Some of you have got to start a fire. But it all begins with falling in love with God. And we'll be going into that as well when I get done talking about the manifest presence of God next week. We're going to be getting into intimacy with God and how we can stoke that fire and build that fire and set that fire. But we want to set that fire so that it doesn't stay inside this church alone. That it spreads to every other place, Lord, especially those that are unsaved. Because when they start to burn with the fire of God and get convicted, they will repent and come to Christ. And isn't that the whole reason we're here? Or at least still here, and why Jesus hasn't raptured us? It's to seek and save the lost and to destroy the works of the devil. And we're doing that today. I'm here today preaching this message because I'm destroying the works that he's trying to do. He's trying to keep people out of the church. And for some people, it's working. And that's a fear we don't need to have. We've got, as Ryan said, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. He knows every molecule in our body. He knows every fiber of your being. And I'm here to tell you that he watches over you. He knows you intimately. He knew you before you were born in your mother's womb. And he will watch over you now, especially during these times where the world is trying to turn us upside down. And mind you, there is an agenda to break up the church and destroy the church in this move of what's going on right now in the United States of America. It will not happen if we come together, as Jesus said for us to do in John chapter 17, in unity. We lock arms, we join arms, we continue to pray, and we call upon whose power? The power of God. You gotta keep the fire, save it. Dr. Michael Brown of the Brownsville Assembly of God, some of you know that out of Florida, they had a revival. He wrote a book entitled, What Happened to the Power of God? How about that one? What happened to the power of God? Is the charismatic church slain in the spirit or down for the count? Boy, that'll preach. Is the charismatic church slain in the spirit, as some would call it? That's just verbiage that comes from church, and we probably shouldn't use it because the people outside of the church are probably going, what are you talking about? In other words, are people under the power of the Holy Spirit and unable to actually completely use their own function but taken over by the Holy Spirit? Or are we down for the count? We're just accepting of everything that's going on in the world and we're just going to sit this one out. Well, I hate to tell you, but God's got you guys on the front line. We're not supposed to sit anything out. We're supposed to be the voice of reason. We're supposed to be the voice of wisdom. We're supposed to be the voice of God wisdom, God reason. So we've got to rise up and begin to declare, as my wife did in that text. The only reason she's here is because we're obeying governing authorities. She says, I can go jump over a hill. Run over, what David said, I can jump over a wall. Okay? We need to get a proper perspective of our role during these times in which we live, because this is the least of what we're going to go through. These are birth pains. Anybody read chapter 24 of Matthew? We're experiencing birth pains of what's to come. So if this is getting to you, then we need to prepare even better, and I need to help in that regard, because we have to rise up and become what God created us to do. Destroy the works of the devil, but most importantly is to get this message of Jesus Christ out to people who right now are fearful and hurting. The following scriptures were recorded in the Bible because God's power manifested through the Holy Spirit in Jesus and Paul. And folks, if you can do it in Paul, you can do it in Jesus, if you can do it through Peter and other men like that, if you can do it through some of the more contemporary leaders that we've heard about operating in the things of the Spirit, you know, healing, etc., miracles, the church is to represent Christ and we are his church, filled with his Spirit. Okay, let me say that again. We represent Christ to the world. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we're filled with his power. What don't we get about that? What Jesus did, what Paul did, what Peter did, what others did. What is it? It's like this guy that said, entitled in his book, whatever happened to the power of God? Where did it go? What are we missing? We're missing the part that we take faith in what he said we can be a part of and what we can do, and declare it out of our mouth, because when we declare it out of our mouth, see, the devil can't read your mind. He's not omniscient, omnipresent. He's a created being. Therefore, when we declare it into the airwaves and we believe what we're speaking and we say what the Word of God says and we agree with His will, He says, you'll have what you ask for. And we need power. We need power. The church has been without that for a long time. Oh, yeah, we see smatterings of it. But you know what? Everybody who calls themselves a Christian, or at least is a Christian, should have that power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know Jesus of Nazareth. You know why he said Jesus of Nazareth? Do you understand why Luke quoted Jesus of Nazareth and didn't say Jesus as Lord and Jesus as God here? Can anybody guess why he used the words Jesus of Nazareth? He came as a man. He was fully God, but yet he laid aside that aspect of his deity where he would do things as God, and he became a man so that he could show us how to represent Himself, really, or God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus of Nazareth, which was born to Mary, how God anointed him, just like he can anoint you, with the Holy Spirit and with power, just as Jesus was, and Paul and Peter and the rest of them. And how he went about doing good and healing all, not some, but all who were oppressed by the devil. Where does sickness come from? Not heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. If you think somebody's walking around sick in heaven, you're sick. No, I shouldn't say it that way. You don't understand. There's no sickness in heaven. Sickness comes from the devil. That's why he went around healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. How did he heal people? He didn't heal them as a human being, Jesus of Nazareth. He healed them with the power of God. Yes, that he's had from the very creation of the world, right? In the very beginning before creation. I mean, he's always been, always will be. But he came. God sent his son as a man so he could represent what it is we have as a creation of God in his image. I hope you get that. We're created in the image of God with the power of God living within us. And whatever we saw Jesus able to do, doing on this earth, he was trying to tell you, you have the potential, and I say potential, to do such things. But you got to remember, Jesus had the full potential because he did. He walked what? In obedience 100% fully into God all his life. He had no sin. How many of you know that that helps to bring the power to a whole new level? We walk around with things that oppress us. We walk around with things that hinder us. We walk around with things that would keep God from using us, because if we did, we'd use it in the wrong manner. Amen? So when you say Jesus could do it all, yeah, because he was sinless and he had no rebellion against God whatsoever and he was walking in complete and total holiness. We, on the other hand, even though we have the Holy Spirit and are fully God's, and yes, we're getting our ticket to heaven, have issues, and we bring the world into our life sometimes, which we're forgiven for through Jesus, but does it hinder your power? Yeah, it would be like trying to disrupt the circuit that's fully maintained and fully powerful, and you're throwing things into that circuit that make it kind of break up. So we got some things to do to join God in what he's doing, amen? 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. Paul speaking, in my message, in my preaching, we're not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, I wasn't eloquent. I didn't give you the words that were going to change you. It says, my message and my preaching were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul yielded to the power, and Paul yielded to the Spirit of God that lived inside him. That's why he was so eloquent. That's why he was so full of the knowledge of God. That's why he was full of wisdom. That's why he had so much love for not only God, but his brethren, his fellow man. He was impartial. It didn't matter who it was. He prayed for the ones that were persecuting him. Imagine that. Jesus even quotes that to say, hey, pray for those who persecute you. Can you do that? Can you pray for those that are coming against you? Can you pray for those that are willing and wanting to fire you tomorrow because you're a Christian? Can you pray for those that are in rebellion right now and trying to divide the United States? Can you pray for those that are in office that are making poor decisions? Can you trust that God will deal with them consequentially and all we need to do is pray? But we also need to pray for our governing authorities to take the rightful control that they have. Last time I remembered, America was the home of the free and the land of the brave, and we were a Christian nation. And so if we elect people like that, they should be able to enforce Christian values. So the next time you go to the voting booth, I'm asking you to vote Christian, not Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever, you look into the candidates and you vote Christian. Because God will then protect through those appointed and anointed people our system of values. Otherwise, we're going to face even more persecution, which we're up to the task because Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen? Now, after getting initially saved, just as we are, did you hear that part? We get saved just as we are. You can get saved as a murderer. You can get saved as an adulterer. You can get saved as whatever it is that you came to Jesus with if you're willing to lay it down. And your heart is right, and you go before him and say, Lord, change my heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, like David said. After getting initially saved, just as you are, taking that first step of faith out into a relatively unknown waters, right? You remember that. I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but how much knowledge do you have of the power that you now currently have? And the anointing that you currently have? And the ability that you currently have? And the unity that you have, and the power from heaven that you have. You don't know that as an early Christian. I didn't. I was still just trying to get over my habits. Bad ones. Sinful ones. I saw it in the Word of God and realized I had to change. And it didn't happen overnight for me. Maybe for some of you it did. It took a little time to get over some of those things. Thank God for the cross. But we are to change. And when we step into those unknown waters, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, right? And we just know by the Spirit that it's time to make that decision because you're convicted and you do it, that's when you're the most vulnerable. Billy Graham even knew that. People come up and thousands come down and they come to the altar and they get saved. But then what happens? Where do they go? Who's mentoring them? Who takes them under their wing? Who disciples them? Who tells them there's a sanctification process? You're not going to get raptured right away. You're going to be here and you have a purpose. You're a new creature. You have a new life. Your ministry is totally changed. You may even have to change jobs. Your life has just begun because you're born again. See, that message, you know, those of you who are evangelists, you get people saved, you better have a plan to get them in somewhere where people can grow them up. Like a church. Hopefully like this one. Because I know what we teach here. But people have to grow up. You just can't come in and be an audience and listen to a preacher preach and go through an order of service and leave and think that you're going to sanctify yourself, because you can't. But God can. So that means the word has to be being preached without being watered down. I mean, there needs to be body ministry. There needs to be, you get it, right? It's beyond the initial point of salvation. You have to move on from faith to faith, glory to glory, from being initially saved as a stinky little fish and get cleaned up. That's where the power comes. You go into unknown waters when you get initially saved because you don't know everything at that point. You're just saved, you know it, you feel good, but a lot of people get hung right there because nobody's willing to take them under their wing, and then they go backwards and they fall away. And that's what God warns us not to do. So if you're an evangelist, you better make sure you got a plan to get somebody plugged in with those people who are mature, snatching them out of the fire, as it says, I think, in Jude, if you will. It's more than just salvation initially. Salvation is a long process of deliverance and healing. That's what the word means, sozo. It means getting saved. It means getting delivered. It means getting healed. It means walking through what? Sanctification process. That's what salvation is. It's not just your ticket to heaven, or Jesus would have raptured us all as soon as you got saved. There's no need for you to be here. Just go to be with him. He has a need for you to be here, and it's to win souls for Jesus Christ. So we go from unknown waters and have to travel out to the deeper sea of the Spirit. You know, that's where the deep sea of the Spirit is. Sanctification, spiritual growth. It takes place by dynamic power of God's Word and God's Spirit. That's why he says, do not forsake the assembling together. Do you understand that? Spiritual growth takes place. This dynamic power takes place. It says the church's role is to do what? To equip the saints for works of service. The church's role is to equip you for works of service, not to see and please you and make sure we have the best children's program, the best youth program, the best this program, the best that program, the seats are comfortable, the music's just the way you want it, Everything around here is done for you, you, you. We serve you. Oh, please join our church, please. I'm not begging people to join the church. You're a member of the church if you know Jesus Christ. If you want to co-labor and get things done, then you get with a body who's willing to hold you accountable, they're willing to preach the word unadulterated, and to get you moving off your seat and get you into the gift that God created you to be so you can be an impact on the world. Spiritual growth, that's the church's role. For you evangelists, it's to get them through those double doors and get them in here because you get them saved out there on the street or at your workplace. You're not going to find unsaved people in the church. They're out there. Jesus said, go into the world, into Jerusalem and all the places. And then they'll join other Christians in a church. Now, you may invite somebody to church that's a non-Christian, and, you know, they may just get turned off because they're around a bunch of church people, and that'll turn them off. But Paul said, I became all things to all people. What does that mean? As an evangelist, you go out there and you minister to where they are. That doesn't mean you join them in their sin. It means you relate to them. You relate to where they are, and you tell them of a better way. This place is a gym. See, they got to first make the decision or get a Christmas gift that you give them and says, hey, you got a gym membership for a year. So when you get saved, you get a membership, and you get in here. Now it's time to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean by that? Work what Jesus put in you out to the hands and feet that you have. That's the church. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. In reverence to God, in reverence to his word, now that he's given me eternal life, because the evangelist got me saved, you don't even have to be an evangelist, you can just be a regular person, and you just got somebody saved, now you got to get them into the gym of sanctification, get them into the church so that we can equip them for works of service. Otherwise, God's going to take them, because there's no reason for them to be here. That'll preach, I'm telling you folks. The church needs to become what it was created and designed to be, not just a platform. And the only reason I'm on this platform, again, is to be obedient. Otherwise, I'm down there with you. And like I said, we're going to start singing together and being together, and this social distancing garbage, and I'm not going to say other words, needs to go, and we need to become one, and we need to sing as one, in one accord, and be in one accord, and body ministry needs to happen, and we need to get back to the book of Acts. Dynamic power comes from God's word and God's spirit. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. That's a command. So the ones that you're not liking right now and you want to take a shotgun to because, you know what, they don't have your agenda and stuff like that, get over yourself and just pursue peace. Let God take care of people like that. And the sanctification, pursue the peace and the sanctification. That means you got saved, now you got to grow up. Pursue growing up without which no one will see the Lord. That's powerful. That tells me that if you initially go up like with Billy Graham, you get saved and nobody's there to mentor you, you don't get involved in a church, the world is pulling at you left and right, you can backslide and you can get away from God. If you're not growing, you're dead. You gotta grow. You gotta go through the sanctification process. You gotta adhere to the Word of God as you become more knowledgeable in the things of God. Draw near unto God, and He'll draw near unto you. I want to see God. I can't stop where I am right now. I gotta grow. So, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. That means set yourself apart. Also in your behavior. That means set yourself apart. When someone comes up to you, would they convict you if you are in a court of law as being a Christian? When people look at your lifestyle, would they say, that person's a Christian? Because if they can't, then you need to make some changes. Because being holy means being set apart. That means that I know the difference, even though I'm colorblind, between black and white, between black and yellow, between red and, I'm not even going to get into all that. As a Christian, you are to exhibit the characteristics and the integrity and the entirety of what and who God is. That means love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those fruits. those behaviors of not stealing, not killing, doing all those kinds of things, do they matter just in the Old Testament? No, they matter in the New Testament too. That's what sets us apart as Christians. Those qualities need to be who you are and what you become. Because it is written, you shall be holy. And why? Because we're children of God, for I am holy. If daddy's holy, all the kidlets got to be holy. And Jesus makes us that way. He gives us the opportunity to become. That's why it's the pursuit of holiness. That's why, yes, we are righteous and we are declared righteous. And thank God we're in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ and our righteousness. But holiness is a process. It's conforming. It's metamorphosis, as Paul says. It's the transformation of your mind to the mind of Christ. Do you understand that? You're fully righteous, 100%. But holiness, I guarantee you, if we walk in each other's lives, we're going to see some things that are not quite holy and set apart for God. That's a pursuit. That's a process through life. Praise God, His righteousness gets us to heaven. But His holiness makes us a powerful witness in this world. And I want to be a powerful witness. Amen? God says, I am that I am. What does He say to us? You be. I am, you be. Or I am, you become. I am, but you're my children, so you become. I think God pays more attention to holy lifestyles more than He does holy laughter. Some of you might have caught that. God pays attention, listen to me, more so to holy lifestyles than to holy laughter. Laughter can be a symptom of the Holy Spirit working upon you, but a holy lifestyle is pleasing unto God in all respects. A holy person is one that is set apart from sin for God's purposes. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. Let's go back to 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. How many say, hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. Grace has appeared. Without it, you're not going anywhere but to hell. For by grace we have been saved. For the grace of God has appeared, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, bringing salvation, right? Our ticket to heaven, our ability to grow and use our hands and feet to bring salvation to other people, healing, deliverance, the message of Jesus Christ, you know? Bringing salvation to who? To all men. There's nothing stopping you from going up to anybody. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. Oh, here it comes. There's the pursuit of holiness, right? We have to deny it. It says, no, I will not cross that line. I will not step into the ungodly behavior I'm about ready to step into. I refuse to turn on that internet and go to the porn site. I refuse to take that from the shelf without paying for it. I refuse to cheat on my taxes. I refuse to not walk that nickel back that the lady overpaid me with. That's getting real nitpicky, isn't it? No, that's getting real sanctified. If it's not yours, it doesn't belong to you. No matter how small or how large. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We should be pursuing godly desires because we're only here for a little while, a mere breath. Our desires should be for Him, not the worldly stuff. That's going to pass away, folks. Live sensibly. Oh, that'll preach. That's a whole sermon. Live righteously. That means right behavior. And godly, meaning just like God does in this present age. Well, I'll do it once I get to heaven. Of course you will. You'll have no recourse but to do so. Now is your testing time. Now is where faith is tested. Now is when God wants to smile and say, look, I see your faith. Because, you know, obedience is part of what faith is, right? Faith without works is. So don't throw obedience out with the Old Testament. I'm not talking about being, legalistic. I'm talking because you have a daddy who's given you eternal life out of love. You want to obey house rules. Verse 13. Thank you. We should be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
There's a verse for you right now for the present age. We should be looking because he gave himself for us so that we would be looking for him to redeem us from every lawless deed. That means you have the potential. Doesn't mean you're doing it. It means he's giving you everything you need. Holy Spirit's on board. You can do it. You can do it. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. What does that mean? He's working on you, folks. He's purifying you. Zealous for what? Good deeds. Folks, get it settled in your mind. You should be absolutely sure if I asked you, are you going to heaven? There should be an undeniable absolutely. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing you can do. It should be a surety. I'm going to heaven. What we need to be working on as a church is the good deeds part. Because that's what represents heaven. He doesn't want people down here saying, yeah, I'm going to heaven and living like the devil. We call those people hypocrites. Even pastors are hypocrites sometimes. We'll preach from the pulpit and you'll catch us doing something there. And that's when we need to get on our knees and ask forgiveness just like you should. Folks, holiness has to do with your heart. It's not about keeping rules and performing religious duties. It's an undivided heart inclined towards pleasing and fearing God. What do I mean by fearing him? Reverencing him. He's given you eternal life. What can you do for him? Reverence him. Worship him. Obey him. It's pretty simple. Psalm 86:11. What a better way to put it. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Woo! Teach me your way, O Lord. That means boss, master, ruler, owner, sovereign king, Lion of Judah, he who takes sin away from the... Come on. He's our God. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Reverence him. Reverence his word. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean you don't have to obey. You don't want to die, take your last breath, and stand before him and him say, get away from me, I never knew you. Because a lot of religious people are going to face him and he's going to say, I never knew you. Because they didn't come from their heart. They didn't give their lifestyle to him. They didn't present themselves in any reverent way. Psalm 86:11 is strong. Folks, it's repentance, dying to a sinful lifestyle and living a godly lifestyle that brings the presence of God. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But I'm going to talk about it in a way that we talk about the manifest presence of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We'll see it. It's very rare, but the manifest presence of God means, and it's, I shouldn't say it's rare, it's not really rare, that to your senses, sight, taste, smell, touch, you'll sense the presence of God. And we're going to talk about how that happens next week. But for right now, repentance brings the presence of God as we consider him in our daily decisions. And I already told you, both the large ones and even the small ones. And God does his part too in Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, your earthly mothers and fathers, if they disciplined you at all. But God, the capital H-E, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his what? Holiness. How many times have you heard that word today? If you don't leave here today and remember what I preached, you're in trouble. God is into holiness. He's our daddy. He's disciplining us. Don't hate the fact that he's disciplining you. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Invite discipline into your life. It's the only way correction is what brings about how to do things right. If you're up at the plate and you're aiming the bat the wrong way, or you don't have the right posture, if you're doing something wrong, what has to happen? Your coach has to correct you so that you can be effective. God corrects us and disciplines us for our good. We may not like it, but it brings us into holiness. It takes us another step further out into the deeper waters of the Holy Spirit. It brings a whole other aspect of ministry into your life where you can be more effectual. Isn't that our goal? It's my goal. It's my goal. Folks, it's possible to feel the weight of His penetrating holiness and love. I'll say it again. It is possible to feel the weight. In the Old Testament, it was called the kavod. The weightiness, the impression, the conviction, the inner fire that can come from God and be demonstrated through you as you yield to that weightiness. The fire begins to burn, and you got to preach, or you got to teach, or you got to administrate, or you got to help, or you got to speak in tongues, or you got to. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit's got to be released out of you when that fire burns and the weightiness of God comes on you. And that can happen. It can happen, folks. It becomes an atmosphere that's charged with His glory. Charged with His glory. When the glory, the light, the truth, the weightiness of God comes upon a person, the atmosphere becomes charged. And I know some of you have been in meetings where you saw that atmosphere. The glory of God's been there and you don't want to leave. I'm sure at Brownsville and up at the airport and down at Azusa Street and the first, second, third awakenings, they probably said, never let it go. God, never leave. Folks, we don't want just a visitation and it leaves in a year or two or three or four or five. We want a habitation. Where it stays, it has to vary in degrees. Otherwise, you'd be consumed and taken to heaven. If the fire burns that long, that fast, that quick, and that hard, you'd be dead. Praise God, He knows that. That's why it's got to ebb and flow. It's got to ebb and flow. But boy, if we cannot stop the flow. Let's get it ebbing first, right? Let's get it flowing first. Let's get it moving. Very important. We have to have an atmosphere charged with His glory. And we're going to talk about that supernatural presence next week, as I said. Holiness is to become a lifestyle, for our life is now where? In Christ. In Christ. In all honesty, it takes a lifetime to build character. Listen to me. It takes a lifetime to build character through sanctification, living right. But only a moment to destroy it. Can anybody agree with that? A lifetime to build it. But in one word, in one sentence, you can destroy a relationship. I've been part of that. You've been part of that. You could say 100,000 great words to your spouse or your friend or your church member, and if you have one bad hair day and you speak very, very negatively one time to that person, if they're a church member, you'll never see them again. If they're a family member, they'll bring it up every time you have an argument. I'm just here to tell you one negative word carries a lot of weight. But God's word, if we stay and stick to that which builds up, will carry you and carry you and carry you and carry others. Don't let that negativity come in. What is it going to take to do that? Guard your heart. Guard your heart through prayer, Bible study, fasting, worship. This will throw some quality logs on your inner fire. How am I telling you to build a fire in your life? Pray, read your Bible, fast, and worship. Those are four great ways to do it. Four great ways to build that inner fire. And folks, we're not only to cultivate holiness within the church, but we should also be cultivating a healing environment within the church. It's not just about right behavior. It's about when we do have that right behavior of obtaining the rewards that God says we have. If the church, which represents Jesus Christ, cannot provide a healing environment within the church, where's the power? Why should people want to come to Christ? It's part of the atonement. One of God's covenant names, His nature, is to be our healer. He would never have said that I'm Jehovah Rophe, the Lord, your healer, if He didn't intend to heal. Folks, revival often brings a greater level of healing. Why? Because we decide to repent of our sin and receive God's truth. How many of you have taken for your health? What do? You repent of your sin and you receive God's truth. How many of you received healing? I rest my case. When we repent and we receive God's truth, you position yourselves to be healed. You're removing the things that block your healing. You got to remember, God's holy. He's not going to cohabitate with evil. He's not going to entertain evil. Okay, angels, come on over here. Let's just watch this evil and see how it goes. And He'll throw warnings out for us. He'll put things out there that should be within the church that will provide an environment for healing if we so decide to accept that. But he's not going to just sit there and allow us to participate in our evil deeds and reward us any more than you would reward your own children. Is he sovereign? Can he do what he wants? Can he take somebody that's refused to do that because he knows, like a Paul who was murdering Christians, that he's going to be real effective in winning people to Christ, and I'm just going to zap them? Can he do that? Yes. Why? Because it blows every sermon that I've ever preached. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He generally follows everything that goes on, that we read about, that we follow, but there's also that part of God that we'll never understand till we get to see him. I'll have mercy upon who will have mercy, right? That's what he says. He's God. He's sovereign. But do repent of your sin and receive God's truth, and I guarantee you, you'll position yourself for healing. Often, not always, physical ailments can be caused by spiritual and emotional problems, which you well know. We dive deep into that in our three-day seminar, and we'll talk about that another time. Folks, the pattern of revival seems to center around holiness and healing. To embrace holiness and healing is a choice that we have to make every day, but we need to be taught. This is not being taught in a lot of churches. How do I know that? Because when we began this, we began it because it wasn't being taught. There's great subjects to be taught. There's great podcasts to listen to. But I don't know anything more important than holiness and healing, sanctification. Because it's what Paul taught from Romans to Jude. And we need, listen now, we need to be taught and we need to set up some accountability in our lives because our flesh naturally desires to war against God's best for us. Folks, if you don't like accountability, you better start. Because if you don't put accountability into your life, it's not going to get done. Because your flesh will win that war. Not always, but oftentimes your flesh will war against what's right. And when that happens, you need to know where to turn. And God has people, and that's why he sets the church up the way he does, certain people that you know you can go to that will hold you accountable, that you're not going to, that you're going to respect and you're going to honor and you're going to listen to. Don't set up an accountability partner who you think doesn't have it all together for you and will be able to do what they need to hold you accountable. Find somebody, folks. Everybody needs accountability, and you need flesh and blood. Yes, the Word of God is our accountability, but you need somebody who has meat on their bones, a little bit anyway, who can speak into your life, who can recognize when you're screwing up and call it out when he sees it or she sees it. This is, what are we talking about? Revival. I'm trying to get you to understand how we can bring an atmosphere that will be conducive to God bringing revival. Holy living, prayer, having an accountability partner in your life to keep that momentum moving forward. We must fight by the power of the Holy Spirit against the satanic forces that hold people in blindness and must order Satan and his forces to loose those people they are blinding. You can start with the United States of America and all those idiots out there who think that they're doing what's right by burning buildings and killing people and protesting and coming against the, come on. It's nothing but like what I heard from one of the guys this morning, a really powerful Christian and politician, nothing but sheer ignorance. They are blinded. They're being told one thing. The media is telling them one thing, and it is completely opposite of what the truth is. And folks, oh, well, the church needs to be silent and not get political and not get involved and not do anything. Well, if the church doesn't do it, where's social reform going to come from? Well, you can say, well, Pastor, Jesus didn't come to have social reform. He came to get people saved, and that's absolutely true. We have got to get people saved. But I don't know about you. I want to be able to do it in an environment where I can have some social reform so that I'm not persecuted and thrown in jail every time I open up my mouth. If that has to happen, so be it. But you know what? If we can prevent that by electing individuals that will help protect, like the kings in the Old Testament, some of them weren't so godly, but they were put in place by God to protect the nation of Israel. We're not always going to have the most prolific or the most perfect or the most eloquent or the most holy person in leading positions in a secular worldly world. That's just a fact. But if they promote righteousness, and if they stand up for Christians, and if they promote God's behavior, then what the heck? They're just another imperfect person like you. Let's get them involved and let's get them working for us. Folks, remember the purpose of the anointing. What's the anointing? The Holy Spirit allowing you to come to grips with the fire that's in you that you begin to start to let out. The anointing is to preach the gospel and to break the yoke of oppression, releasing healing to all those who are oppressed by the devil, just like Jesus. Acts 10:38. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how he anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil? For God was with him. And folks, he's with you. So let me wind this up. This whole series what are we talking about? Revival. We're talking about revival. I tested you there, and you didn't really pass with flying colors because I didn't hear. So, in summary, what is revival? Well, I can tell you, as I said before, it's not a one-time special meeting where you invite a guest speaker for a week to stir up your emotions. Revival is a sovereign and surprising work of God that brings life back to believers and transforms churches and communities. I'm going to say it again. Revival is sovereign, and it's a surprising, suddenly, that God brings. And he brings that life into believers. So there's personal revival before there's corporate revival. He brings this life to believers, and then he transforms churches and communities. Because believers come together in unity under the power of the Holy Spirit, and anything can happen when that happens. Repentance, forgiveness, and refreshing from the Lord characterizes biblical revival. I'll say it again. Repentance, forgiveness, and refreshing is what you'll see when true revival is in effect within a church or a community or a nation. Acts 3:19, last scripture. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing, that's why we do this, folks, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We want the weightiness of God. We want times of refreshing. You've got your ticket to heaven. Now move into holiness and let the weightiness of God come. Let that inner fire burn out, and then you'll be seeing times of refreshing. Times of change, social reform, and people coming underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. In revival, God takes the initiative as he comes suddenly, dramatically, and precisely to a prepared, holy, and praying people. And I close this series with a warning. Four enemies that would certainly hinder any revival. And they are this: legalism, right? Legalism, emotionalism. We don't want a revival where people are flying around and, you know, they're thinking they're under the power of the Holy Spirit and it's nothing but their own flesh and the devil. We have to discern the true prophetic from the false. We have to, you know, the devil's going to try to mimic that. He's going to flow into churches and he's going to try to get it seem like it's him. And come on, right? So it's legalism, emotionalism, fanaticism. How many of you have been places that people have been acted like fanatics? Some of them are real. If you can have a fan, it comes from like a football game. You're a fan, You become fanatic because you go berserk at the football game, right? God is into still order. And you can still get emotional, and you can still get fanatic, but it's done under the confines of Holy Spirit control, if that makes sense. Can you control the Holy Spirit? No, we can't, but He can. And He's not going to allow humanistic fanaticism, humanistic emotionalism, humanistic legalism to interfere with God's purposes. Because He's got godly people out there with wisdom and discernment to be able to separate between the false and the true. That's what wisdom and discernment are for. Because there will be people that will come in that will try to fanaticize a real movement of God. So watch out for legalism, emotionalism, fanaticism, and the last one I threw in this morning, fear. Do not fear revival. Don't fear revival. It's not to be feared. What is it? Okay, so you go someplace and maybe they're a little bit humanistic and they fall down or they're jumping on the pews and they're ringing bells and they're doing something a little bit fanatical. It's not going to kill you. Just shake your head and go, Lord, straighten them out. It may not be a place where you're going to park it and keep yourself for a long period of time. The point is there's nothing to fear. What, who said that? Nothing to fear but fear itself? That was President, wasn't it? And President Roosevelt or somebody? Am I wrong, right? Yeah, some of you older people. Okay, you mean younger people that study it? All I'm trying to say is, folks, is we need revival. And we're going to see some things that are going to intermix with that we're just going to have to discern and throw out. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I think you get the picture. Next week, we're going to talk about the manifest presence of God, which naturally will occur. That weightiness of God will happen when revival sets in. Amen? Amen. Amen.